Isaiah 55, and you might read the first 9 verses of Isaiah 55. I'm going to preach something tonight that I'm simply going to call it the thoughts and ways of God. The thoughts and ways of God. In verse number 1 of Isaiah 55, you'll notice that the word of God does say this. Ho, that means stop what you're doing. Hey, this is good news. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Father, in Jesus' name tonight, help us to see how you think, so we can walk in the way that you want us to walk. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Simple thoughts here. Nothing, as you know by now, if you've been here, you've been here long enough to know, I don't really preach anything that new. I reinforce the obvious things that I think help us to live the Christian life. But I want you to notice, number one, if you're taking notes, we just work through the passage. Number one, the thoughts and ways of God. Number one, God thinks that what will satisfy man cannot be bought or worked for. God thinks that what will satisfy man cannot be bought or paid for. Now, I've always loved this passage, and it's so easy to get, you know, because of our humanistic type philosophy and ministry that prevails down, that we almost feel like we need stuff to make it in this life. But he tells us here, everyone that thirsteth, you come to the waters. And he gives some good news for people like me, he that hath no money. And by the way, it don't bother me not to have money. I mean, I'm not destitute. God provides for my needs, but I'm compared to many, and compared to some, I'm rich actually, you know. But, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. But the point being emphasized here is that thirst you have, it can't be, you can't buy that. There's not enough money. That hunger in your soul, there's not enough wealth, there's not enough riches that you can ever, ever be satisfied within your heart and your soul. But we have people that will spend their lives chasing and pursuing money. It's gone for years. I told somebody something the other day, and it just kind of came out of my mouth without thinking about it. But, you know, and I really realized after I said it that, you know, the problem with most people in many Christians today, many live as if they are set out to prove that Solomon was wrong. And Solomon, let's turn and see what Solomon said. Turn to Ecclesiastes, back to your left just a little bit. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And we'll look at verse number 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse number 12. The word of God says this. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. this sore travail which God hath given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. That means if you can do it under the sun, that means it's temporal, because remember, the things that are not seen are eternal. So everything he saw, I've seen all the works, everything you can imagine, and behold, all is vanity. Now, I want you to think about this. It's not just vanity, he says. Now, vanity is nothingness, but all the works are under the sun. They're not just vanity, but they're also vexation of spirit. That means it's turmoil. That means it's heartache. That's what being vexed is. That's trouble. That's discouragement. That's depression. That's everything. And you think, look at our world today that is living for the works under the sun. I mean, I just wonder when the time's going to come, there's going to be a great shortage of prescription medication for people. I mean, wonder what will happen when people can't make it anymore with things to calm and soothe themselves. And when I had my hit and run accident a few weeks ago, I was at the, I didn't hit and run, by the way, somebody hit me and ran. I was talking to a police officer, and the officer was saying how how prescription drugs are so much worse than street drugs. And it just, because it's so hard to break up and all the things, the problems that come along with that also. But God, in this passage here, he tries to lay out that, say, if you're thirsty, come get that which will really satisfy you. And you can't buy it, and you can't labor enough to get it. Now this is good. Let's apply this to the saved Christian person now. You can't do enough for God to have a good conscience. That's where we have to be spirit-led people. You can't work enough. You can't labor enough. You have to be spirit-led and be a servant that walks in the Spirit of God. You'll never labor enough to what you can do to see. You know, and I was thinking about somebody else. I was talking to Brother Washke this morning. He mentioned that somebody left the ministry recently that I knew. And, you know, and too many people that are in ministry, they authenticate themselves by being in the ministry. The ministry becomes their identity. And, you know, the greatest thing God ever did for me was remind me that I'm just a servant. And I was a servant before he, quote unquote, put me in the ministry. Though the minute I got saved, I was put in the ministry, as we all are, in the ministry of reconciliation. It's just a matter of where we do it. But religion sometimes exalts something more than a man or what it is, when really every person is the same. We're also supposed to be Holy Spirit-led individuals. And wherever that takes us, that's the only place we'll be content. And that's where we rest. That's where we walk. Now, Ecclesiastes 4, we see also what Solomon says about this. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 4. Again, I considered all travail. Now, this is good. Look at this. And every right work. It's right to work, not wrong to work. For this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. What happens in God's people, we see somebody doing the right work and we envy that work. And I wish I could do that, or I wish I could have the results of that work. And that's vanity and vexation of spirit. And thinking that what our neighbor has, whether it be in labor, even the right things they do, thinking that that is going to satisfy us. That won't do it. We can't look at anybody else, their labors we see, and expect to emulate that and to be satisfied. Even the Apostle Paul. Like, I like preaching about Paul and preaching about Stephen. But my desire cannot be to emulate their life. My desire is to be filled with the Spirit of God, like they were filled by the Spirit of God. And God will take me to the life that I'm supposed to live. And it could be totally different. There'll be some similarities, because we both will love God. But as long as I try to mirror something that I can see, that's vanity and it's vexation of spirit. And it leads to discontentment. Because the Holy Spirit leads us, and there's fruit in that. There's love, there's joy, there's peace, there's meekness, goodness, and temperance and faith. You know, I used to set my eyes on other preachers when I first surrendered to preach, thinking, man, I'd love to be like that. I'd love to do that. And love to be able to have that impact. Well, I tell you, that's vanity. It's vexation of spirit, too, you know, because then you start trying to do these things. A certain preacher, I learned many of his phrases, and I remember I just couldn't wait to preach. I was going to use one of his phrases that I thought was one of those really zingers, you know. I loved it, you know, and I realized. And then a few years later, I listened, other people listened to the same preacher, and everybody used his phrases, you know. And there we go. And I thought,
this doesn't sound right. You know, we're supposed to be following Jesus, amen. And so, and then, no, it wasn't the preacher's fault, but it's just man's fault. There again, looking at someone other than the Lord and being led by the Spirit of God. Because, you know, carnally speaking, it's much easier to follow a human example than it is to be led by the Spirit of God. Now, it's not, honestly, it's not really that difficult to be led by the Spirit of God. Because he said, be filled. Be not drunk with wine, where his next said, but be filled. You know, and you think about it, there's not some great plausible leading up to this thing of how you get ready. And, you know, I've heard too many stories about these great things, men, something happened, they filled the Holy Spirit of God. And everybody's situation is different. But, you know, it's very simple. Like I said Sunday, just become a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And if you're a prisoner, you have any rights, and the Holy Spirit has free reign to do what he wants to do, you know. That's how Paul introduced himself. I'm just a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I have any rights. And one of my favorite passages, the book of Exodus, when they were talking about the rights of a servant, a Hebrew servant, if he served for, I think, 6 years, he could go out free for nothing. But if he plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. That guy became a prisoner. He became a servant willingly, amen. He said, I love my master. I love my wife and my children. Hey, he's taking care of me. You know what? You know what he's saying? It would be better for me to be his slave than it would for me to be operated on my own. Amen. and he would honestly say, I love the life of being a slave. Can you imagine that? Now, we can't hardly think that way because of all the human atrocities that have been done through slavery and so many different backgrounds, not just black people, but I mean, it's slavery all over the world. We don't really realize it sometimes. Human trafficking, all that kind of stuff. But going back to our text here in Isaiah, he says, come ye, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. He said, you know what's really going to quench your thirst? It won't cost you anything. He said, without price. Because God paid the price for you. You just have to believe it. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that so hard to believe that thirst we have, that longing, that emptiness that so many in the world never have a clue of what it's like to have that thirst quenched. You can't pay for it. You can't work enough. You can't do enough. You can't have enough. You just simply have to believe and God sends it on. What a God. What a great situation. Number two, if we look at our text here, the thoughts and ways of God. God thinks his food is good. God thinks his food is good. We're looking at verse 2. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken unto me diligently, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight in fatness. He said, if you'll just listen to me, man, you'll eat that which is good. You know, God, you know, this is going to be like a real rocket science statement I'm going to make. You know, God really thinks his way is good for you. And God believes that. Imagine if we believe what God believed about his own way. And what God believes about his way we should trust him. You know, so often we say we believe God is good and we rejoice. We talk about the love of God. But all of a sudden, when that love of God puts into action a plan for our lives that isn't the most comfortable set of surroundings, all of a sudden, that goodness that we thought was so good about God, we kind of, whoa, we kind of put the brakes on, doesn't it? Well, I'm not sure I want to go there right now, Lord. You know, I know, and we say it's not me. You know, we don't rail on God oftentimes. We write it off to be weak in the faith. And really, we just write a prescription for failure. And a prescription to not have our thirst quenched. We just give up that water and that food from God that's actually good. But God, see, God's ways are not our ways. And so God defines that which is good. Remember, think about this. What did the Bible say in the garden? When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that was her opinion. It just so happened it contradicted God's opinion.
And because she defined what was good instead of God, it set into a cataclysmic record of events that they could never have imagined that would happen. All because, you know what, God, I know what you said was good, but I'm looking at this, and in my estimation, I realize, God, you've been around from eternity past, and I've been created just a short period of time, but so you must be missing something here. You think how ridiculous that is. It is laughable when you think about it. You know, here's a created being. I mean, I don't know how many days old really exactly, you know, but just, and they're going to go against the God that created them from eternity past. King Saul did the same thing. He had instructions from God, kill Agag, kill all the oxen and the sheep, you know, and then Samuel comes and said, Samuel comes on the scene, the first thing Saul does, I've followed the commandment of the Lord, you know, and so Samuel said, what's this bleeding of the sheep in mine ears? He said, we killed everything, but we spared that which was good for a sacrifice. And Saul went into a horrible chain of spiritual problems because he redefined what was good. Think about that. An evil spirit began to trouble him because God said, this is what you do. And since God is good, his ways are good. But King Saul said, no, I'm going to do what's good. All of a sudden, evil spirits had to have music just to calm him, just so he could make it through the day. And here he is. Here's David going out fighting a battle that really saved. First, he had defeated Goliath, fighting the Philistines, the enemies of God's people. If Saul would have just been, had obeyed the Lord, he could have David, this valiant man, defend him all the days of his life. And here he is trying to kill him, someone that loved him enough that when he had the chance to kill him, the very thought of touching him was just really just was, I don't know the right word, but it really bothered David. Here's Saul trying to kill him, and he, I think a couple of different times he's in a cave once, and he had a chance to kill him while he's sleeping. And he said, oh no, God forbid I put my hand against the Lord's, I will not stretch my hand against the Lord's anointing. But he contradicted, Saul contradicted God's plan. James chapter 1, hold your place, and Isaiah will come back in just a moment. God thinks his food is good, because it really will satisfy. And he said, you can't afford it. So I bought it for you, amen. I paid for it with the blood of my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. James chapter 1, verse number 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So any idea that comes from God is good and perfect. Now, if you read now we can go into the context of the whole passage, but it all begins that really, count it all joy, verse 2, when you fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So in this context, it's telling you that the trials and temptations, the trying of your faith, that's a good gift. And every good gift, because it works patience. And whether we like having patience developed or not, we sure do need it. Because when you really have patience, situations really don't bother you. No. And honestly, you know, we laugh, we joke about patience, you know, the trying of your faith, but can I tell you something, a secret that you may not believe? The trying of your faith does not have to be a miserable circumstance. It all depends on how you apply your faith. If you really believe that God's way is good, then when the trying comes, you can rest in the Lord. It's no big deal. And when you're led by the Spirit of God, then again, examples, people like Stephen being stoned to death, he wasn't complaining about how a miserable set of life circumstance he was dealt. He was led by the Spirit. His heart, the fruit of love came through his heart. You can imagine that? Lord, lay not this into their charge, you know. And the peace, saw the heavens open and Jesus standing. This, and he wouldn't, you know, see, because of the lack of, times that, the world fights against being spirit-led. We can't conceive that, you know, because can I tell the truth when I'm preaching? Anybody ever go through something and you say what's right and but you know you're not really feeling it? You're going through a trial and you say, well, praise the Lord. But you're not feeling it. You know it's the right thing to say.
And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Well, thank God for letting me go through this. You're saying it, you know it's right. And you see, we hear situations like Stephen, and we think that, yeah, he was just saying that. No, he is filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But if you've been saved any period of time at all, you also know there have been times in the midst of that trial that you have said those things and you meant it 100%. And you were at total rest with the difficulty and everything else. But I think sometimes we think ourselves out of really believing that the Holy Spirit of God working individual can have such effects that when our faith is tried, we really can be okay with it. Hey, Joe, naked I came into this world. Naked I shall go out. You know, and hey, should we receive good at the hand of the Lord, not evil? God's on the throne. We should take whatever God gives us. That's what Joe would say. But God thinks his food is good because God is working in us for an eternal purpose. He's trying to make eternal blessing and eternal reward. Number three, God thinks his food will give you a fat soul that you will delight in. God thinks his food will give you a fat soul that you will delight in. See, in the day and age you live in, it's not good to be fat, is it? Well, the Bible says, God, he'll give you a fat soul and you'll delight in it. He said, if you'll hearken unto me diligently and eat that, if you'll eat that which is good, which is what I give you, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. You know, if you're full of the Holy Spirit, that means you're abounding. There's not room for anything to get in there. And fatness, it means, of course, when you're fat, you're overflowing, right? You're stuffed, you know. And fruit abounding in blessings. And God says that what he has to offer, God thinks. Now, when God thinks, it's not like you and I think. That's what we're trying to get across. But he thinks that, because he's saying, you know, that, you know, you'll just eat that which is good. That which you can't buy, that which you can't work for, that which is spiritual, basically. Your soul will delight itself in fatness. Well, when? Well, anytime, all the time. Because you'll be overflowing. Be not drunk with wine, words, but be filled with the Spirit. Why? Because then your soul will be rich in fatness. Hold your place here. Turn to Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19 and verse 2. It says, also that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that faceth with his feet sinneth. Well, what does the soul need to know if the soul needs to know God? What did Paul say? That I may know him. Why? Fellowship is suffering, you know. And when our soul is without that knowledge, man, we don't delight, you know. Hey, that's what Paul, we're troubled on every side, but not distressed. Perplexed, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. You know, hey, his soul was rich in the midst of difficult circumstances and situations. Proverbs 25. Looking at verse 12. Proverbs 25. Actually, that may be Psalms. I think I need Psalm 25. Let me double check. Sense. Yes, pardon me, Psalm 25, verse 12, Psalm 25. It says, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease. And his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and it will show them his covenant. See, the man that fears the Lord, God teaches him something. God teaches him what he thinks. Because, you know, our thoughts are not his thoughts. We read that. And we need to have God's thoughts to take the place of our thoughts. Then our soul will dwell at ease. And that's so important because, you know what? You can be at ease physically in this world. But the trouble of your soul can be, you can be absolutely miserable. I mean, it's all around us. People, we got running water. We got conditioned air and heat in most of the places we live. We got cushioned seats to sit on. and when the soul, and we can have, we got nice clothes on, and but if the soul is not at ease, we don't enjoy any of it. We think, well, I just need a little bit more. Need a little bit more. Oh, I don't have enough. And this is, well, I know this is nice, but I mean, why can't I have something different? You know. So, but his soul, and God thinks that, see, the food he gives will give you a fat soul you'll delight in. See, we can be overflowing with earthly blessing and not have any delight at all because we think it's not enough. But when the soul is overflowing, man, it's at ease. We rest. Back to our text. Number four, God thinks that listening to him will give you everlasting promises and a nationwide identity. God thinks that listening to him will give you everlasting promises and a nationwide identity. He said in verse 3, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Boy, David really got some mercy, didn't he? From the covenant God had with him. And when we listen to God, we get to experience mercy like we never knew we could. And thank God for that. And he goes on and says this further. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew thee not shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. You know, people all over the world now trying to be nice to Israel. And that here for years they were just kind of off the map. But you got people like Obama trying to be nice to Israel, and Bush was trying to be nice to Israel, and other Tony Blair, I can't remember who's in office there now, but he was trying to be nice to Israel, and he got all the different countries trying to be nice to Israel now, running to them, because they heard enough to know that, man, we better be good to Israel. You know, we better bless Israel because it's in our favor, you know, and God gave them a nationwide identity because of his covenant, you know, and he will do with you. You'll be amazed of how God will use you in places that you would never expect if you'll just trust him. And we don't look for a nationwide identity, but he'll establish his covenant with you. Next thing you get, his promises with you, and all of a sudden you realize, man, you'll be used far beyond what you ever could imagine. You know, God will give you a name that's base that is exalted because of the power of his own name. Psalm 125, one of my favorite psalms. I always remember this. I read this the other night when to Morgan and Susan before bed, and Susan and I used to teach a Wednesday night class. I used to run a bus ministry on Wednesday nights, and we bus in about 30 kids on a Wednesday night to a church, and we taught Bible verses. And what we do, we take a Bible verse and we put them in a circle with chairs, and every kid had a part of a Bible verse, and they one kid would pop up and read their part, sit down, the next kid pop up and read their part, and in like 5 minutes, everybody would have a Bible verse memorized. It's amazing how quick it works because it marks in your mind. You know, I can still remember, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion popping up. I always remember this. But notice what it says here. They that trust in the Lord, that's anybody, shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed. You know, why do we not trust God's thoughts sometimes? Because we think, man, we're going to be unstable. We can't handle it. But they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, cannot be removed, but abideth. Could that really mean forever? Yeah, it does mean that. And that's a pretty strong promise. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem. Now, this is good. So the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. Just as the mountains surround Jerusalem, God said he's around his people forever. And who is it? Those that trust him. His people are those that trust him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Proverbs chapter 1. When we listen to God, we experience his covenant, his promises. He establishes us nationwide. I mean, we're so strong here. God surrounds us like he does a mountain. God's presence comes down when we trust him. One of my favorite psalms, I think it's Psalm 22. You start reading about how God bowed the heavens and came down to defend his people. Proverbs 1. Notice what the Bible says here. It's referring to the need of wisdom here. But in verse 33, it says, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely
and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. Now, evil, now this is good if you catch this. Evil is unfortunate, unhappy circumstances that produce sorrow, distress, injury, or calamity as evil tidings, evil arrows, and evil days. People fear today more than anything else being unhappy. And God says, if you'll fear me, if you'll hearken unto me, if you listen to wisdom, you'll be quiet from that fear of being unhappy. You'll be quiet from that fear that you'll have a life of sorrow, that you won't be afraid of distresses or injury or calamity. If you'll hearken unto me, if you'll listen unto me, because God is wisdom, He's understanding. If you'll just listen to me, God says, all those fears that Satan tried to tempt you as to why you won't go forward for God, He said, I'll quiet that. And quiet, you know, as you know, but I like definitions, man, it's a state of rest. It's free from alarm or disturbance. It's peaceable. You know, think of, you know, God's people really are meant to be in a state of rest, you know. I'm with the Lord. Watch, the Lord, what? The Lord is on my side. What is it, Psalm 127? Or Psalm 27, the Lord is on my side. The Lord is the light of my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You know, but how many people know about that, the reality of that? Well, we're not hearkening enough. We really don't accept God's thoughts. I think some of us think these are God's suggestions instead of God's thoughts, and really believe in the power of what He said, you know. I mean, so often we chart a course and we just want God to get involved in what we're doing. And most of what we do is fearful, you know, fear. Instead of, we can't rest because, man, I may be unhappy if I trust God. You know, if I surrender everything, you know, I might get persecuted unto death. But you, when you listen to Him close enough, you know what? That fear goes away because the Spirit of God does something that no man can do for you. Last thing, and this is a good one. They're all good. Because the Bible's good. And God's good. God's way, we talked about is what God thinks so far. One way here, God's way to abundantly pardon you is by you turning from your ways and your thoughts. God's way to abundantly pardon you is by turning from your ways and your thoughts. Verse 6, he says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Step 1, turn from your way. And let the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Well, why will this work? Because God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. This is too good to be true. I can be abundantly pardoned by just turning from my way and turning from my thoughts. And see, this is, you know, I've looked at this passage for years, but I was, this week, I looked, as I caught the magnitude of this about the thoughts. Now, just catch this. To pardon means to forgive and release the offender and consider him as not guilty. That's what happens when you pardon somebody, you consider him not guilty. Think about, you know how many people that I believe are legitimately saved, but still walk around the guilt of their past. You know why? Because they won't forsake their thoughts. So they can't accept the fact that God treats them as not guilty because they won't stop thinking about it. Because it says forsake your way, but also forsake your thoughts. We need to stop thinking about some things the way we think about them. And even what we think about, you know, some of us, we know what the Bible says, and but God thinks that what was satisfied man can't be bought or worked for. But we think differently than that. We have to establish ourselves so God can use us. Instead of being establishing God and letting God use us and make miracles happen or whatever He wants to do. Because God is still a supernatural God. I'm not saying God's going to have you float around and never do anything, but let Him lead you there at least. Don't go start something. Say, God, would you please get in the middle of this and use it for your glory? No, let Him lead you to where you need to be, and you'll know that He's going to use it for His glory. I mean, there's a big difference there, you know, and God is merciful, and you cry for mercy, but why not really just be in His will? But God says He'll abundantly pardon you. That means He'll forgive you and release you from your offenses if you'll turn from your ways and from your thoughts. And
You know, many people, this is really significant here. You know why? Because many people serve, say, when you're not filled by the Spirit of God, you serve God out of obligation instead of opportunity. Because, see, if you actually turn from your way, from your thoughts, you know that you're released from guilt. You're not trying to do anything to make it up to God. You're serving God because, hey, you love it. He loves me. I just want to love him back. Number one, I'm saved because I couldn't do anything to save myself anyway. So how could I possibly do something to take the guilt away? I can't. So forsake those thoughts. Look unto Jesus. Continue to keep your mind saved on him. I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. Forsake your thoughts in these things and you'll be amazed what God can do. Just don't think about those stuff. Just say no. No, I'm not going to think about that. Think about the Lord. You know, but, you know, what I used to do is when I would do something dumb or sinful, same difference, I want to keep the consequence. I want to keep the reality of the sin in my mind and how it affected everybody if I did something dumb or sinful. So I could think about everybody and so to make sure that I wouldn't do it again. But that's trying. It's not liberating. But now, brother, I say, you know what? Okay. Yes, I sin X area. Did I repent? Did I forsake it? Yeah. So God said, forsake your thoughts about it. If you forsook the way, forsake the thoughts. And I will abundantly pardon. And see, this is different. Because see, the world will pardon you. But they won't treat you as not being guilty. It never as how does it say here? As not being guilty, or if you're forgiven, as if it never happened. See, the world won't do that. See, because the world's thoughts are not God's thoughts. But see, when you really are forgiven by God, it's like it never happened. You know, it's just like sometimes been situation. Sometimes somebody say like, what was happening the other day? I was with. Well, like somebody said to you, and I said, let's say Davidson, that hat you have, let's say that's Kenny's hat. It's not, but just for sake of illustration, Kenny's looking to make sure it's not his hat. and Davidson says, Pastor Harper, don't tell Kenny I got his hat. And I say, what hat? And because I'm acting like it doesn't exist, you know. But to God, we say, well, Lord, I sure don't want to sin like I did the last time. And God says, what sin? What are you talking about? He forgave that. You're not guilty. And it's under the blood. What are you talking about? You know, that's gone, you know. And if we forsake the thoughts, you'll be made how much more liberating your life and service to God will be, because then you won't be trying to figure out what you can do to make up for past failures. You'll be able to really look at Jesus. Because especially someone's been saved a period of time, honestly, if you've been saved any period of time, you can struggle with this. You don't have to make up for anything you did in the past. That's like trying to pay for your salvation. The most amazing thing God ever spoke to me, because I told some, well, when Susan and I got married, I had 15 or 20 credit cards, and she had about 10, and we had so many bill problems. I made so many mistakes, and I would try to buy things, make her happy, and you know, but it just started to keep the debt cycle going. And finally, the Spirit of God spoke to me one time. He said, there's only one thing you can do to make up for past failures. He said, be faithful. That's all you can do. And you'll never be faithful if you don't forsake those thoughts of unfaithfulness. Because you'll be living in fear of becoming what you used to be, and your mind will revolve around that fear, and guess what? That's what you'll be, that's where your faith will be, in that fear of that stuff, instead of your mind revolving around Christ. Because looking unto Jesus is how you get to the direction where you want to go. Looking at the past and what you did wrong in the past keeps you in the past. See, as you go forward, and so God, he said, if you're God's way, he will abundantly pardon you if you turn from your ways and from your thoughts. So put that stuff under the blood, let it stay there. Amen. And so God wants you to know tonight, don't try to prove Solomon wrong. He was the wise man. Everything you can see is all vanity. Don't live for any of it. There's nothing that you could ever, there's nothing you can see that will ever satisfy you. Because if you can see it, that means it can be acquired or bought or possessed some type of way. God says none of that stuff will satisfy that thirst. What will satisfy you is that which you cannot see. That's Himself. And God says, you know, what He has for you to eat of, He said, it's good. It's good food. Even if it's trials and tribulations, it's good. Whatever God does, it's good food. Eat that which is good. And God says, you know what? What I give you will give you a fat soul. I mean, in today's Christianity, it's just hard for people to believe that they can have a life overflowing with the Spirit of God. Because we really don't try to pursue it. Because we have such a religious upbringing that we just have our mind on rules and regulations and doing this instead of, man, I'm saved, you know. And I'm just going to follow Him wherever He is, you know. And how are you going to get there? I don't know. But if He told me to come, it's just like Peter on the water. You know, think of it. You know, Lord, if it's you, just tell me to come. He said, come, okay. God, if this is your will, just tell me to come. And then a supernatural thing will happen for you to get there. He'll tell you what to do, direct you what to do, and He'll give you a soul so full that just like a person that was drunk with wine, they'll be totally oblivious to their surroundings. Their walk will not even be their own walk of control. Their emotions won't be the normal emotions. They'll be totally out of control of themselves. God will be leading them and controlling them. And if you're a person that feels like you want to have a lasting influence, God says, I'll give you everlasting promises. And I'll give you a nationwide identity. A lot of that comes for those of faith within the millennial reign of Christ. 1,000 years to rule and reign with Christ. Now that's the nationwide identity. You know, it's amazing what we sell off for. I mean, just think about it. If you can live 200 years in the flesh, have everything you want. And God said, if you be faithful to me, I'm going to give you 1,000 years to rule and reign with me. That's a pretty good trade-off. Have an identity. You know, I always joke, I grew up in a little small town called New Boston, Texas. You know, I said, I'm going to go back and I'm going to run New Boston. Amen. I'll probably be the mayor of New Boston, you know. The Ku Klux Klan won't be there anymore, and all the other problems, the drugs and everything else. Jesus just kicked that all out. I'll run that thing. Who knows what else? Tulsa, Oklahoma, maybe. That's where Susan and I really, that's where I got saved. And Susan and I started our life together. And maybe I'll be running Tulsa. Amen. Who knows? But to tell you the truth, I won't care where it is. Amen. I can't hardly stand it as good as it is now. When I'm right with God, man, it's amazing how everything is just so much clearer, you know. But you know, if you'll just forsake your way tonight, that guilt that compels you sometimes to do what's right, you won't have to do that. And it's, you know, I thank God in December, you know, as me, you know, Susan and I were married 24 years and still going. Thank God we don't just serve, we don't love each other by guilt. You know, I've got to do this, you know. I was reading someone one time that says, you know, a true sign of not being filled with the Spirit of God is feeling like you have to do something. Because the filling of the Spirit of God, man, you want to do it. You don't have to do it, you know. Man, I gotta go. Like I grew up with all my life, or all my growing up, I gotta go to church. When I got saved, I mean, I get to go. I'm like, what you having a revival meeting? What? You mean there's gonna be church every night for a week? Woo! I'm in for that. I take vacation for that. Why? Because God was there, you know. See, I didn't know that you had to have a good preacher for revival. I just knew they had the Bible and it was all good. Today it's got to be a certain way, you know. Come to whatever. All I'm saying is this. Let's start thinking. Let's start listening to what God's thoughts are. And when God thinks about something, we better write that in stone. And in fact, we better write that in better than stone, because stone can crumble. But you just write it down in such a way that it's irremovable. Because heaven and earth shall pass away, but his word shall not pass away. And I tell you, we've got a great opportunity. And God shares his thoughts with us. He shows how he thinks about things. And that's why we stay in fellowship with him, because we sure don't want our eyes on man. But man, we have a great opportunity just to walk with God. And all it's going to cost us is our own thinking and our own way, which our way is what sent Jesus to the cross. And why would we want to think like man who's full of destruction? So God, help us tonight just to really realize, wow, God is all-knowing, all-wise. And thank God that his thoughts are not our thoughts. And thank God that his ways are not our ways. And thank God that is the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways higher than our ways. And so let's not compete with God with our thinking. It'd be good tonight for you to talk to God, for me to talk to God, and say, Father, I surrender my thoughts to you tonight. I no longer want my life to be governed by my way of thinking. I want my life tonight to be governed by your thoughts. I guarantee you, if you do that, meaning your life will change. Because then you'll be able to experience God in the reality of who he is, not in the reality of who you think he is. Because he will give you that which you couldn't buy, that you couldn't work for, that you couldn't go to enough church services for, nothing you can do. He said, you just have to trust me for it. For they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. Amen. What a God. Father, tonight we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the reality, the joy to be in your presence tonight. Thank you for these precious people that have come out tonight to hear from thee. Lord, I surrender my thoughts to you again tonight. And Father, I've had to change my way of thinking about a lot of things. But Father, the best thing is to surrender my way of thinking and submit my thoughts completely to you. So Father, you know my heart tonight. I just pray, Lord, that my thoughts will, that I will lead them aside. Would you search my heart, Lord, and reveal to me any way of thinking, any thoughts that I have that are of my own, and help me by faith trust your way. And I pray for every precious person here tonight, every hearer of your word tonight, that they would have the faith and a heartfelt desire to truly surrender their way of thinking about anything and to trust you to fill them with your thoughts. You, Heavenly Father, fill them with your thoughts about how they should think about absolutely everything this side of eternity. We ask this by the power and the authority of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.